Father, we thank you for the week of VBS that you have given to us. We thank you for the teachers and many leaders and helpers who contributed to the work. We thank you for the precious young lives who attended and the privilege of sharing with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, to say to them that there is, for this world as well as for Nineveh, judgment coming, and that there is hope only in the refuge that is Christ. So, Father, as we consider Jonah tonight, we ask your blessing, that you would reinforce those things that we have been learning all week, and that you would close out this week of learning with your blessing, that we might see Christ in this text and might understand your purpose and plan for it in our lives. And these things we pray and ask for in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, a thank you to all of you who participated and helped and taught. Because of the injury I gave to myself, I missed the last day of teaching my class, and Stephen Costa, my helper, stood in and taught for me, and I know many of the rest of you were helping in various ways, and we very much appreciate it. Jonah was our theme all week long. It is a wonderful story to study. It's a very profound story. It's very troubling, actually, at certain points, and I think it's supposed to be troubling and convicting as well. And in my class, I had 6 students, pretty small class this year, and I happened to know all of them, and I knew that they were all well-churched. They'd all been in church throughout their lives. They knew the scriptures pretty well, and so I decided to do with them sort of a Bible study of Jonah. And so what we did each day is we would take the section of Jonah, we would read it, I would ask one of the students to summarize what we read, and then we'd ask 3 basic questions of the text. One, what does this text tell us about us as the people of God, as human beings? What does it tell us about us? Number 2, what does it tell us about God? What does God reveal about himself in this part of the story? And then thirdly, lastly, what are we to do and how are we to respond to this passage? Well, I want to do that with you tonight, except looking kind of broadly at the whole story and asking these sort of big picture questions. What does this text tell us about Jonah, about ourselves as human beings, as the people of God, as members of his church? And what does it tell us about God, and then how should we respond accordingly? So first of all, this evening, let's think for a moment what Jonah tells us about ourselves. And I think the thing that sticks out to me most as I think back on Jonah and on the story is that Jonah reminds us that the Christian life, the life of following God, is not always easy. In fact, if the Bible is any indication, the stories we have there, there comes a time in every Christian's life where we desire to run away from the presence of the Lord. Now, if this was just Jonah, we could say that it was a one-time thing. But if you go through your Bible, you think about it for a moment, this was a constant theme in the scriptures. David grew weary of hiding from Saul. He had the promise that he would be king, but he was waiting to see that promise be fulfilled. And we read in the scriptures that he came to a point where he ran and he took shelter with the Canaanites. He just couldn't take it anymore living in the wilderness. And so he compromised in a lot of ways and went and lived with the Canaanites, the very people he had defeated and their champion, Goliath. He just couldn't take it anymore. Elijah came to a place where he was so overcome with what was going on and what God was asking him to do that he went off into the wilderness and he begged God to kill him. Now, you remember that scene. It's right after the amazing victory on Mount Carmel that Elijah goes off. He has sort of this amazing high followed by this tremendous low. He's so overwhelmed by what God has called him to do and the seeming impossibility of it, that he flees into the wilderness. God meets him there, wrestles with him, deals with him, and sends him back. But there is that point in his life where he just can't go one step further. And of course, in the life of the disciples, they all had their moment, didn't they? Mostly at the cross or when Jesus was taken into custody, they stumbled, they staggered in the face of what God was calling them to do. And I think that's a common Christian experience. I think that's why the Bible shows us over and over again, Christians, even great believers, staggering at times under the weight of what God has called them to do. That's what happened to Jonah. God came to Jonah in chapter 1 and asked him to do something incredibly difficult. Now, unfortunately, many of us didn't grow up studying this passage carefully, and some of us were told silly things when we were growing up. We were told that, well, Jonah just didn't care about Nineveh, or he just was an unloving person, or he didn't want to do evangelism. Some of us were told, maybe schooled as little children, you need to bear witness to others, and you don't. Your hand was sort of slapped, and you were compared to Jonah, who didn't want to witness to others. That's not at all what's going on here. Not at all. What God asked Jonah to do was extremely difficult, and we need to understand that. Nineveh was a city. It is a city. It is a place. It's in Mosul, Iraq now. It's on the Euphrates River. It was the capital at the time of the Assyrian Empire. It was a huge city, incredibly prosperous place, and a very dominant power at the time. In fact, some of you might have noticed recently in the news that ISIS destroyed the tomb of Jonah in Nineveh, in Mosul, Iraq, because they didn't want people coming there to pray and to worship. And that was just, in the last few years. Well, that's where this great city was, on the River Euphrates, this huge city of Nineveh, and it's the capital of Assyria. And Assyria, you have to understand, Assyria is raiding and pillaging the Jews. Jonah knew, undoubtedly, people who had been severely hurt by the Assyrian Empire. They were well known throughout history for torturing their victims when they took a city, for deporting everyone in the city, everyone out of it, for taking women and children as slaves, and for all kinds of brutal, brutal behavior. And they did these things to the Israelites and Judeans as well. And ultimately, Assyria, and we'll read about that as we continue to study Isaiah, they're going to come and they do tremendous damage. So if you're with us in the morning, we're studying Isaiah. They've come right up to the neck, right to Jerusalem. They're going to eventually go away because of Hezekiah and all of that. But the Assyrians were involved in a lot of violence against the people of God. So Jonah was not some spoiled a 21st century person who just said, I don't want to go bear witness for Christ. One of the things we had to talk about as a class is in a very PG way, explaining to the kids, this is why he didn't want to go. And can you understand that? Can you understand how that feels? I think of when I was studying this of Corrie ten Boom. You'll remember her. She was a Christian at the time of World War II. She was famous. She hid Jews in her bedroom from the Nazis. And the Nazis eventually caught her and her sister, put them in a concentration camp, humiliated them, treated them viciously. She lost her sister there. She died. And Corey tells the story of after the war was over, she would go touring around speaking to groups of people. And one day she was speaking somewhere and a man walked up who she immediately recognized as a former prison guard in her Nazi concentration camp. And Corey had to make the decision right then, the agonizing decision, of whether to embrace this man or not, to talk to him or not. He held out his hand. She had to decide whether to shake it or not. That's something of probably how Jonah felt. He hated and feared and loathed Nineveh, and for good reason. And that's why he goes to Joppa. He gets on a ship, and the ship is bound for Spain. Tarshish is a little port far away in Spain to get away from the Lord, to get away from the presence of the Lord, and I think in part as sort of a protest against the Lord. I can't believe, God, he's saying, that you are asking me to do this, that you are asking me to do this of all the things that you could ask me to do as your prophet, as your man, as your voice, you're asking me to go help these people avoid the judgment I've been praying they will receive and that they so richly deserve. And so we see in Jonah a man overwhelmed with the call of God on his life. And of course, God uses that overwhelming sense to work in his life just as he works on us. And he takes Jonah down into the depths, not just literally, bodily, but also figuratively. the whale or the fish, whatever it was, is prepared by the Lord as a place of meditation. And it's not until Jonah, you notice in chapter 2, it's not until Jonah turns to the Lord in prayer that things start to get better. Now, I see in that a wonderful, beautiful picture of what is true for every Christian life. God takes us into dark and difficult places. He brings things into our lives that we do not think we can endure. I don't know if you've had that experience, but you will at some point in your life. You'll get a piece of news. Something will happen in your life, and you'll say, God, I cannot bear this. This is unbearable. This cannot be your will for me. And often after that, you will go down into the depths, into the dark places. But there, if you're Christ's, you will find and remember that beautiful line that you have to heaven, which is prayer. And you'll begin to pray. And Jonah began to pray. And when he began to pray, his spiritual life came back, and he was changed in that dark, dark place. What a wonderful provision God made for Jonah, and he makes for us. There was no distractions, no phones, no newspapers to read, nothing to worry about, pitch black for 3 days to do nothing but pray and reach out to the only person who could hear him, the Lord God of heaven and earth. And so I think we see in Jonah much of our own struggles. Our struggles with what God gives us to do, the struggle of being light in this land, of turning the other cheek when people maybe say awful things about us because of our faith. We see all those struggles in Jonah as we see them in ourselves. I think that's some of what our passage teaches us, about the church. Second of all, though, and probably more importantly, this story has a lot to teach us about God. About God. What does it teach us about God? I think this passage, this story, teaches us first that God is involved in our world, and not just with believers, but with unbelievers as well. In America, we like to speak often of our separation of church and state. And unfortunately, I think people in our cultural context have come to believe that since we've separated church and state politically, God will somehow sort of mind his own business now. You know, he'll work in the church, he'll discipline those people, he'll deal with those people, but he's kind of separated from what we're doing as a nation or in a secular world. This is one of the main passages I would turn someone to show them that God judges nations and civilizations regardless of what they think about him. Nineveh was not a believing place. These were not people who believed in the Jewish God. They did not believe in Yahweh of the Bible. And yet God is coming in judgment upon them because they are seeking to destroy his created order with violence. And this is a very important lesson, and you can see it all through history. You see these different nations rise up. You see different civilizations rise up. And when they begin to try and threaten God's good creation, he will come in judgment on them. I know for many of us, this is why certain things happening in our own country are so worrisome, like abortion and the murder of the unborn, because God sees that as it is an anti-life, anti-creational act. And as you practice that as a civilization, he has shown throughout history he will step in at some point and deal with what is going on. So Jonah reminds us that although God is our God, as Christians, he's uniquely our Father, he is also the God of the whole world. He is God of North Korea. He is God of America. He is God over all the nations, whether they recognize him or not, and they must answer to him. And Assyria and Nineveh, with all its sophistication, with all its weapons, with all its power, with all its strength, was on the edge of a knife because his judgment was coming. And ultimately, no, many years later, he did utterly destroy this nation. We know both from the Bible and from history, it came very suddenly, in a moment, really. And so we see here a God who cares about the world and is involved in the world, is judging the world. But we also see here a God who loves his creation. And this is something as Christians especially, and I tried to emphasize this with my students, we need to remind ourselves of this. Yes, God loves us as his people in a uniquely fatherly way through Christ. But God does care about, does have compassion on, does bless and encourage in many, many ways people outside of the faith. Nineveh was full of people, as our culture is too, who were enormously gifted by God, though they did not thank God for the gifting or recognize him as God. Now, that doesn't mean that that's okay. It's not. They will answer in the final judgment for that sin. But we shouldn't miss the fact that God cares about this world that he has created. And that's the whole point of chapter 4 of Jonah. God makes this plant for Jonah. Jonah rejoices in this little creation that he has for one day. Then it dies, and he wants to die, and he's mad, and he's upset. And God says to Jonah, look how upset you are over one plant. You want me to come into my creation and wipe out an entire city of people in which are 120,000 children. That's probably the reference to those who don't know their left from the right. And animals. That might seem like a weird way to end a book, right? And Mitch livestock. But the point is, they're creatures too that he has created, and he does care about them. In the way he cares about us, no. It's different. It's unique. The love that we have through Christ is unique. But there is a common grace, common mercy that God shows the world, and this passage makes that very clear. God is not impressed with our separation of church and state. That's not an obligation or a problem for him. He rules over the world. Separation of church and state is about us and the state and how we negotiate that, and we can debate that some other time, how that should work. But God reigns over the world. He's interested in it, and he cares about it. And he cares even about those nations and those cultures that do not recognize him in any way. Jesus says, God makes his sun to rise. He makes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. When he gives out artistic gifts, music gifts, he gives it to believers and unbelievers, doesn't he? Think about some of the most brilliant artists and musicians in history have been terribly ungodly unbelievers, yet God gave to them in his love and mercy wonderful gifts. And that will be part of their judgment one day. They will stand before God and have to explain how they received these gifts and yet never gave thanks for them. But we shouldn't blunt or hide the fact that God cares for the world. He does. It is his creation. And every man, woman, and child is made in the image of God. And for that reason, God cared for Nineveh, and he showed mercy to that great city, even when Jonah did not want to show any mercy, and he spared the people in it, though they were not believers. At no point in this story, and they reinforce this to the kids, no point of this story should we imagine that Nineveh converted en masse to biblical faith. That's not what happened. What happened is they were people who believed in many, many gods. No, Jonah came to them. They were afraid, which was good. That was a work of God through his preaching. They repented. They acknowledged Jonah's God. They repented of what they were doing, the violence that they were perpetrating on others, and they stepped back from the edge of judgment. There's no indication in the Bible. In fact, it's clear in the Bible and history they did not come to saving faith. That's not what happened here. But what happens here is a God of mercy showing mercy to people who don't deserve it and being gracious. And he spares this great city, but he is also the great judge over this city. So that everything in Jonah points us again and again back to this simple truth, that God is sovereign. He's sovereign over us who are in the church. He tells us where to go, and we have to obey. And the Psalm 139 reminds us there is nowhere you can go from the presence of God. Jump on a ship or jump in a car or jump in an airplane. There is nowhere to hide. You can't hide in your distractions. You can't hide in your house. There is nowhere to go from the presence of the Lord, from the one whose eyes are like fire and whose mouth is like a sharp two-edged sword. You cannot run from that presence. He is sovereign over us to command us even to do things with every fiber of our being we don't want to do. He has that right, and he forces that right lovingly, graciously, but firmly on Jonah and on us. But he's also the sovereign and gracious Lord of all those in the world, showing them mercy and pity. It's beautiful in this story how again and again Jonah uses, or whoever wrote Jonah, we're not even sure who did it, but they use the word appoints. You'll see it throughout there. God appoints a fish. God appoints a plant. He is the sovereign king, ruling over all things. And he is our judge for those who are in the church, and he is the judge of all those outside the church. That is his role as sovereign and gracious king. Now, how should we respond to these truths? That's a picture, I think, I hope an overview that's helpful for you. As you think about Jonah, we kind of step away now, VBS is over, and we start thinking maybe already about next year, but before we do, how should we respond to the story of Jonah? I think there's a few things. First of all, if you have not come to Christ for salvation, personally come to him so that you can say tonight, for me he died, for me he lives. So that you can say tonight, I know that I'm secure in him, that I'm clothed in his righteousness. If you have not had that experience, Jonah urges you to come to Christ. Because the portrait here is of a merciful God who is going to judge but holds out mercy. He preaches through Jonah. And Jesus, the scriptures tell us, is the ultimate preacher. He came to us and he preached of judgment. You probably know this, many of you, that Jesus spoke more of hell, almost twice as much, than of heaven in his earthly ministry. He didn't do that to be negative. He didn't do that to be hostile in some way. He did that for our sakes. He, like Jonah, is seeing the world and he's saying, this isn't going to last. This is going to come under God's judgment and wrath. Eventually, this world system is going to collapse. This world is like one great Nineveh. And Christ, like our great Jonah, preaching judgment is coming. And so as we think about this book and how we should respond, first and foremost, we respond by running to the one who was dead for 3 days and rose again, placing our faith and trust in him. In the book of Hebrews, the author there speaks of the new covenant that we now have through Jesus Christ. And after explaining who Christ is, as this glorious herald of the new covenant, he gives this advice to his readers, and I give it to you. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If the Father sent to us not Jonah with all his problems, but his only Son, and warned us of judgment, and called on us to repent and to come to Christ, and we neglect so great a salvation, there is no hope for us, none at all, outside of this great preacher of righteousness. So as we think about Jonah, the great application is that to come to Christ, to hear God's words of judgment over our world, over our culture, of coming judgment, and to heed this great salvation. The other thing that I thought of as I thought about things that we should take with us from Jonah, I think Jonah teaches us to be careful about passing judgment on others, about assuming that someone will not respond to the gospel. Do you find yourself doing this? You see certain people and you think, this person I should share the gospel with because they're more likely to respond, but this person, because they look a little rough or whatever, I'll pass them by. I'm sure Jonah really, you know, part of him wondered, part of him knew God's grace, part of him wondered, are these people going to hear me? I'm just going to walk into their city. They don't know who I am. I'm just going to start, you know, yelling that judgment's coming. And yet they did. They did. Again, not saving faith per se, but they responded. And Jonah has this way of sort of upsetting us and sort of making us wonder, are we so sure of some of our judgments? Are there certain people we dislike very strongly, so much so that we almost don't want to see them come to Christ? We don't want to share that part of ourselves with. There's some troubling things in Jonah that are meant to be there to trouble us. There's a number of scholars, Bible-believing scholars, who believe that, and you may have heard this before, that Jonah actually is a parable. I don't particularly take that view, but there are good, godly, Bible-believing men and women who believe that Jonah is a parable, that it's essentially the Good Samaritan parable of the Old Testament, sort of. And they believe that it was written to convict Israel of its lack of love for the nations and its unwillingness to go to the nations who had hurt them with the gospel. And if that's true, and even if that's not true, it certainly has that same impact for us. Not only should we come to Christ, but as we go then out to the world, Jonah teaches us to go with this same confidence and love with which God called Jonah to leave. It warns us about our hearts, that we might not want to go, that we might be filled with mixed emotions about people that have hurt us or a culture that we reject. It's very easy, I know, in our own culture at this moment to feel very rejected. There's no doubt, especially here in the Northeast, but in general, that our faith is very hated publicly and will probably increasingly be hated. As many as you know, I teach a class on apologetics, and each student that leaves that class, almost everyone has come back to me and told stories of ways in which their faith was targeted or mocked, or they were mocked in the universities into which they matriculated. And as that happens to us more and more, the temptation is going to be to hate and to dislike the people who are hurting us, who are saying bad things about us. And to slowly but surely, maybe not even realizing that we're doing it, to begin to back away from the world and to hide from them. Jonah is a wonderful reminder that that is not what God has called us to do. Jonah reminds Israel, as Israel read the story of Jonah for hundreds of years, they were reminded again and again of what God promised Abraham. God promised Abraham that Israel would be a blessing to all the nations of the world. God, through Christ, has made the same promise to us, that we are to be and that we will be a blessing to the nations. And that, I think, is what Jonah's story is about. A sovereign, loving God who is pursuing people through his wayward, broken followers, people like you and me. I pray that this story has been a blessing to you. I pray and ask that you think about it and consider it. It's an easily overlooked story, but one full of meaning. Let's pray now and ask God's blessing on these thoughts. Father, once again, we thank you for the week past and for the wonderful privilege of looking into the life of Jonah. And pray now that as we turn our attention to other things, we would not lose sight of the lessons that are here, that we would understand the meaning of this wonderful text and that you would use it fruitfully in our lives. Father, we do pray tonight, especially for our children. We thank you for all who attended this week. Father, how we pray that you, by your grace, would preach to them in their hearts, that you would send forth your word in spirit and in truth into them, that they would receive it with joy, that they would hear and see and understand that outside of Christ is only condemnation, but within Christ is salvation and blessing and deliverance. And may they flee to Christ. May they find in him their all in all. Father, do this work amongst us, for we pray it and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close out our evening of worship, invite